Geico presents sharing versus oversharing. Earlier this week, Claire Tippins shared a princess nickname generator, 3 pictures of her dog wearing a tutu, and 2 online quizzes, including, what candy is your dream castle made of? Claire, your sharing has tipped the sugar scale and turned into oversharing. But have no fear, princess. Geico has something worth sharing with your internet kingdom, like how you could save hundreds on your car insurance just by visiting geico.com. No magic wand required. Geico, 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to Total Spotlight Show. I'm the host, Show Neil Haley. You can go to my website, TotalTutor.net, for more information. Twitter, TotalTutor, Neil S. Haley, Facebook, LinkedIn, Neil Haley, Instagram, TotalTutor, Pinterest, Neil Haley, Google Plus, Neil Haley, and also on Periscope at TotalTutor. And love doing it live, love doing it in the studio at night. It's a very, very interesting guest I've had in the last couple of weeks. But I tell you, my author that I've been having on, Robert Selle, provided some unbelievable information that people just don't know what's going on. But he's going to tell us today about the book of Revelation and how it relates to today and how he believes that this is what his premise of a lot of his theories. So I'm welcome to the program, author Robert Selle, FoxTheSunglasses.com. Rob, how are you, man?
Hi, Neil. How are you?
Good. I'm excited to learn about Revelation tonight and where. Tell us the story specifically when you decided to open that book of the Bible and really kind of spot some of the things, the holes you thought in the system of what was going on in life right before that, right?
Yeah, I mean, I can't point to a specific date. I mean, I've been researching and reading and writing and, about the so-called conspiracy. I mean, a website going back almost 10 years at this point. So there's no specific date I can point to, but it's just... You know, the more I step back and look at current events and conglomerate and then put everything together, we're definitely coming to some kind of point of singularity or whatever you want to call it in the world. I mean, you don't have to be biblically well versed to have a feeling of something big. Events are conspiring or conglomerating, like I said. To a point where it's really starting to become rather obvious, and of course people are looking into so-called end times prophecies. And at the forefront, of course, is the King James Bible.
Right, exactly. So the end times prophecy, then everyone goes to the book of Revelation. And so you went to that book after your research and seeing specifically why are these events happening? Why does everything seem like, and you're a God-fearing man before even really going deep into Scripture, but once you went deep into Revelation, where did Revelation kind of, was the thing that made you uncover everything?
Well, let's take a step back. All right, the biggest mistake that I see with these so-called prophets of God, and a lot of these, I say prophets with an F, it's what they've done a lot of times from what I've read. They jump straight to the book of Revelation, and they take a lot of its symbolism, which is meant to be figurative or symbolic in nature, and taking it literally. And these guys are way off track. If I were to make an analogy, it was as if, if you're in Central Park, someone came up to you in New York City, and someone came up to you and said, how do I get to San Francisco? It's a relatively simple journey. I mean, all you have to say, cross the George Washington Bridge, get on Route 80, and keep going, and you'll get there. A lot of these guys and women, that have taken the book of Revelation literally, they get up on an exit in Ohio somewhere, and they're driving around the Midwest, lost and blind. They don't know where they're going. They're not anywhere near the destination point, which is the other end of the country. That's the best analogy in the short time that we have that I can come up with. And the other big thing, the other major mistake, and this is where the American so-called evangelical movement, and a lot of these people are well-intentioned, okay, and I'm not being hypercritical of everybody, but this American evangelical, which is blind support for the nation of Israel, a lot of that is rooted in this idiotic assumption that Israel The nation of Israel, modern day Israel, are God's chosen people, and God will never desert them. No matter what they can do, they're given a free pass to go on all the way back to Genesis 7, or Genesis 12, rather. You know, God makes a covenant with Abraham. You know, he chooses him, okay, out of the world at the time, living in Ur and Babylon. I will make you chosen people, and your descendants will be as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. People go back to that and say, well, God made a covenant with the Jewish people, and he can never break it. That's complete hogwash. Okay, so there has to be a little bit of backdrop. I call it when we discuss Revelation, that'll really clarify things. The scripture, we can spend several shows on this by itself of saying, why the nation of Israel, physical Israel, is absolutely not God's chosen people. Okay, and then just for example, just the last couple verses of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Okay, and this is the Old Testament. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As a nation which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Okay.
Right. So what you're saying is, so you're not seeing, so where are they getting Israel the chosen people? I mean, that was the Old Testament until, let's kind of take a good scripture lesson. That was until Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and that Christianity became what it is. Yes, he was trying to save the house of Israel. So his joy, he was seeing how important it was to bring those people to Christianity. But I don't know where the evangelicals are seeing that this is such an important thing. Jerusalem is a holy place. It's a definite Christian place. But you're right, we're hearing too much of a perspective, Rob, when it comes to the Jewish people. We want to convert everyone as Christians. However, I don't get this whole evangelical spin, Rob, at all.
The reason is because they're blindly following these prophets of God, okay, and they're misinterpreting scripture wholesale. And I don't really get the obsession with modern day Israel. Let me just say this, okay? I'm not one of these. I know there's a lot of people out there that want to blame the Jews, so called, for everything, and the Zionists and all this. I am not anti-Israel. Okay, as a matter of fact, I have a tremendous amount of respect for the nation of Israel and what they have done and what they continue to do. They're a beacon of freedom in the Middle East. Okay, now are they perfect? They're far from perfect, but at least they're trying for the most part. Along that string, let me just say this. I mean, there is a divine aspect to the nation of Israel, okay? Don't get me wrong, okay? In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 12, they were definitely God's chosen people. They were taken out of Egypt. They were led by Moses. I mean, even in the book of Exodus, okay, for another prime example, okay, the problems are already starting in the book of Exodus, okay? The 40 years in the desert, the very reason we had the 40 years in the desert, I mean, look, Israel, the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, made it to the promised land within around, say, 1 to 2 years of the exodus from Egypt. The reason they were not allowed to enter was because of their lack of faith. And God said, because you did not believe in me, I'm going to make you travel around the desert, and this generation that doubted me will die before they enter the promised land. So already you could see this just miscalculation or this misinterpretation of scripture that God would never break the covenant from Genesis chapter 12.
It's the beginning. It's the first. They're God's chosen people. However, the Old Testament's not where it ends. And I think this goes back to interpreting scripture to the point where you don't look at what the New Testament brings to the table.
I'm just trying to establish some background and break the mold, because was what I'm going to get to, because I'm trying to just build some background, because people, everybody's looking at Israel, and you know, we're going to get into some things later on, and it'll make absolutely no sense with this background. But what I'm getting at is that the covenant, it's a two-way street, okay? I did this way from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and there's chapter after chapter, verse after verse in the Old Testament. Maybe we'll read a couple of those. The fact of the matter is that the problem with Israel, and it's incessant, and it repeats time after time in the Old Testament, is that they kept going back to the gods and the idol worship of countries from which they escaped.
Right, exactly. Where it was multiple gods every time. They would be either a calf or specifically multiple gods they would choose once they were captured. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, this is what caused them this is what caused all kinds of problems. And let's just leapfrog to Jeremiah 11. Now, Jeremiah prophesied around 586 B.C. He was prophesizing over the time just before that. And that's when Israel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, okay? And Israel, let me just say this, okay? The 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of the 12 tribes disappeared from the Assyrian conquest. I want to say that was 722 B.C., okay? And then in Judah, when we get the term Jews, you know, the demand was the two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin, okay, were the two tribes of the original 12 that remained from 722 B.C. until the Babylonians took Jerusalem and carried everybody away in 586 B.C. I mean, the Babylonian captivity started 609 B.C., went to 586 B.C., but let's just say, in that time frame is when Jeremiah, one of the so-called major prophets, was prophesizing. Now, here's some language out of Jeremiah chapter 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and saying to them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them according to which all I command you, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear the words of this covenant, and do them, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land in Egypt, unto this day, rising early and protesting. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear to hear, but walketh everyone in the imagination
exactly.
of the heart. But in other words, and that's just the first few verses of Jeremiah 11. Okay, the point
here's
is,
right.
Covenant is a two-way street. Okay, God is not an eternal fucker.
Right. So they were abandoning them many times in the Old Testament, where every time they would say, "Hey, we're going to obey. I promise you, we trust you." Every time they came back and turned around, the people turned around. Not specifically some prophets. That's why there were so many prophets in the Old Testament that were saying, "If you do this, look out." So we get back. We're going to continue, and we're really taking a look at Scripture. In the way Rob is taking it, so we'll get to Revelation. But again, I am definitely a scripture scholar as well, and I'm looking forward to this conversation and leading to Revelation. And again, I will bring up something, and Rob can you know debate it as much as with the Catholic Church and their interpretation of Revelation compared to what Rob's interpretation. When we get back, more Total Spotlight Show. You're listening to Total Spotlight Show on the Total Education Network with author Rob Rastelli. You remember boxofsunglasses.com for more information. We'll be back in just a moment. We're back to the Total Spotlight Show on the Total Education Network, TotalTutor.net for more information. Twitter, Total Tutor, Neil S. Haley, Facebook, LinkedIn, Neil Haley, Instagram, Total Tutor, Pinterest, Neil Haley, then Google Plus, and also on Periscope at Total Tutor. And Rob, this is fascinating because you're showing why you people go out and purchase your book, because you've done so much research, and what you've been able to show in the first 14 minutes about the Bible really gets people thinking. But the question I want to ask before we get and continue this, because you're right, this is probably going to be a 2 or 3 day show about the three part series, because you're telling your story specifically involving where you came up with your series. But let me ask you a question. Why is it that the evangelicals, the Seventh-day Adventists, whatever group of people out there, are going to point to Israel as such an important part of this, and that if Israel falls, our world will fall?
I can't answer that question. I don't know what the blank, fill in the word. I'm not going to swear on their show.
Yeah, right.
I don't know what the blank Bible a lot of these people are reading. And I'm not saying I have to be funny or be facetious, but, I mean, I'm just reading. I mean, the short time we have, I just read a couple of passages out of the Bible, out of the Old Testament. We have not even gotten to the New Testament as to why these Jews, as God's chosen people, it's hogwash. It doesn't
right, exactly.
It doesn't make any sense biblically. It makes absolutely no sense. I mean, the Jews are, in fact, the worst offenders in the Bible, okay? And I mean that, again, in a spiritual sense from the
in an historical point. How many times did they fail? I mean, from Noah and then
biblical.
The flood? Yeah, in biblical perspective, yes.
A biblical perspective. And let me just say this, okay? Now, people are out there, some people probably thinking, well, you know, he did. There was a divine miracle in 1948, you know, where the Jews were regathered in the nation of Israel. And when people come and say, well, this is proof of, you know, God's covenant, going back to Genesis 12, and it proves that, the Jews are, in fact, the holy people. And they are correct in a sense that it is or was a divine miracle that Israel, after all it's scattering around the world, okay, in the Roman Empire. I mean, the Jews were scattered all over, and then, you know, you've got the situation in Europe with Hitler and then this sort of thing. So that they've been persecuted and scattered all over the world. They were regathered in May 1948 back into the land of Israel, and they have had many, we'd have to say, miraculous military victories over enemies, Islamic enemies that surround them, you know, outnumber them like something like 50-1 or whatever the numbers is. Like, it's a couple hundred million to 4 to 5 million people, and they have miraculously been able to survive and thrive over, say, the 7 decades since they were reestablished. Now, let me read the Old Testament passage, okay, where this is covered, okay, and you'll find this.
Okay.
In the book of Ezekiel, okay, now if you go to Ezekiel, the second part of Ezekiel, specifically verses 20 to 21, I believe this is where God is coming in and saying, and I'll just, let me just read it. This is 20 to 21, Ezekiel 36. And when they entered in unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I shall sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And then, skip down a couple of verses. For I will take you among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Okay, and there's some before and after that. But again, I'm just trying to highlight the important points here. So what God is saying is I'm going to regather you. And as proof that I exist, in prophecy, and, you know, if you go to Psalm 78, you know, how does God prove who he is? He does it, you know, by foretelling the future through prophecy. So what God is saying here is, I'm going to regather you. Yeah, I'm going to bring you back to the nation of Israel, or the land of Israel, which was known as Palestine. The Romans named it that after the Philistines, and that's a whole other story. But anyway, I'm going to regather you for my name's sake, not for what you did. Now, remember, we just read passage after passage of you know, why Israel, how Israel was breaking the covenant with God. Now, by the way, you mentioned, you know, the, you know, my book and this sort of thing. Now, my book is The Un-American Genocidal Complex. The website's boxofsunglasses.com. Okay, and that book is just a snapshot into the real, quote, conspiracy that has overtaken the world really since the beginning of time. And I write this, okay, on the back cover, the summary of the book, okay, it is written, and I wrote it in such a way that what I'm saying is things like the abortion movement and this sort of thing in this country, what it really harkens back to is like the Canaanites, is Baal worship, this Baal, the god Baal, B-A-A-L, which is the Canaanite equivalent of the Egyptian sun god Osiris and his son Horus, okay? And what it alludes to is child and human sacrifice, okay? It's the same kind of thing, but on a much larger scale, that the organization or this group, the Un-American Genocidal Complex, which some people know as the Anglo-American Establishment, the Eastern Establishment, Skull and Bones, Bilderberg Group, et cetera, okay, I just call it the Un-American Genocidal Complex. These people that want to say that Israel are God's chosen people and their enemy, you know, their enemies are the Arabs or the Muslims, they are missing. They are just leaving out a huge chunk of human history, both past and current, that really runs the world. Okay, so fast forward. So I guess what I'm doing is fast forward to today. Okay, and in the proper interpretation of Revelation 17 and 18, line by line, which is what I've done in the Mystery Babylon link on my website, is the proper interpretation because it accounts for what I'm calling the Un-American Genocidal Complex, this evil organization of bankers and money changers. Now, remember the money changers going back to Matthew chapter 21. Now, Jesus and John chapter 2, okay, I believe it's two different events where he chased the money changers out of the temple. But anyway, the fact of the matter is you have the Prince of Peace, King of Kings, okay, God in the flesh who did not raise his hand even when he was being executed on a cross, okay, except in the case of the money changers, which in a figurative sense represent the modern-day money changers of the Federal Reserve System. Again, what I call the Un-American Genocidal Complex, okay, this is really where the Mystery Babylon of the New Testament is centered, okay? And again, let's jump back to the Old Testament.
Right, yeah.
Let's look at Jeremiah, okay? Again, one of the major prophets, Jeremiah. Let's go back and read just a few snippets from Jeremiah chapter 51, okay? Now, in it, he's talking about Babylon, okay? And if you compare Jeremiah 51 to Revelation 17 and 18, the language is exactly the same, okay? Because he talks about craftsmen and builders and this sort of thing, okay, that are going to be destroyed in the end days. He's comparing Babylon to this temple, okay, this temple, okay, and what is this temple? But what we see, it's the Egyptian pyramid, okay? It's a temple of man. It's a temple dedicated to man, okay? That's the Egyptian pyramid, okay, which just so happens to be on the back of our so-called Federal Reserve notes, okay? So, again, all these Israel is God's chosen people and all this other nonsense are missing these points and these things that are right in front of our faces. And let me just read Jeremiah 51, 25, and 26. I'll start at 24, actually. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea and all the evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, But that shall be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Now, what is God saying there? What is this stone in this foundation? Now, fast forward, okay, to Matthew, again, Matthew 21, okay? Now, Jesus just, he's ripping apart the Pharisees. He just got done chasing their allies, the money changers out of the temple, and he comes up with this parable about a vineyard, okay, and how the Lord's, it's a parable, it's figurative speech, okay, and workers in the vineyard, you know, and the people.
Right.
Who he's trying to speak to, right. So basically, and then they finally, the keeper of the vineyard says, I will send my son to them, and they will respect my son, and then, the people in the vineyard, which represents the nation of Israel, which represents in turn humankind as a whole, they say, come, let us kill the son, and we shall inherit the kingdom. Okay, and then right after that, Jesus says to the Pharisees, which again represent the New Testament era or the modern day era churches and money changers and bankers over the last 2,000 years, he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Okay, now wait a second. What stone and what builders are we talking about? Okay, the builders he's talking about goes all the way back to ancient Egypt. And the builders of the Egyptian pyramids, okay, and I'm focusing on Egypt, but there's pyramids all over the world, and the people that watch Ancient Aliens and these sort of things know what I'm talking about. But let's just focus on the pyramids of Egypt, because that is the focus of most of the Old Testament, going back to the book of Exodus, okay, the land of bondage and this sort of thing, okay. But stone that the builders rejected, well, where do we see a temple with a missing stone? The back of our Federal Reserve notes, okay? This is the Egyptian pyramid, the Pyramid of Giza. Remember, the Great Pyramid, okay, is missing a capstone. This is literally true. Okay, so with that is exactly the symbolism that's at play here, okay? And it's shown on the back of our fiat Federal Reserve note with the eye, the illuminated eye of Osiris rising above it, or Osiris, or Sun Horus, or Apollo, okay? That is exactly what he's talking about, okay? And that's Jeremiah 51. And, you know, this language, again, is the focal point of Matthew chapter 21 and Revelation 17 and 18. It's the exact same language, okay? The people that are running the world have literally sold their souls to Lucifer,
right,
the god of this world.
Yes. So, and we're understanding the backup. When we get back, I really want to touch upon specifically, you've talked about several places where it doesn't say that the Jews are the chosen people, and that if they and if we see them fall, the world's going to end. And then probably in Revelation, somebody thinks, hey, they're talking about the Jewish people. But the new covenant is the new house of Israel. And we could talk a bit about that. You're listening to Total Spotlight Show on the Total Education Network with Rob Roselli. We'll be back in just a moment. We're back to Total Spotlight Show on the Total Education Network again. TotalTutor.net for more information. Twitter, TotalTutor, Neil S. Haley, Facebook, LinkedIn, Neil Haley, Instagram, TotalTutor, Mr. Neil Haley, and Google Plus, Neil Haley, and also on Periscope at TotalTutor. And you got to go to boxofsunglasses.com, purchase the book now, so you kind of can get to the final chapter of this. But where I want to go, Rob, is you have established in your research that Israel's not the house of Israel is not the chosen people, based on how many times they have fallen and have not obeyed. That there's nothing in Scripture stating that they are the house, that they basically are the end all be all, right? So that's the situation you have, and that the true house of Israel is God's chosen people, which were Christians after Jesus died on the cross, right?
That's exactly correct. Let me just make a slight correction, okay? The Jews, they were Abraham.
They definitely were
chosen people, but they have capitulated or given up that very, for lack of a better word, that very lucky, for whatever reason, God chose them, but they chose to reject him. As I've just read, just very select verses in the Old Testament to prove that point. But let's just go into Matthew 23, okay? You know, and Jesus, again, he's just verbally lambasting the Pharisees, or the Sanhedrin, okay? The Sanhedrin, you know, the subgroups were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these kinds of people that really, whose goal in life was to kill Jesus. Now, remember, now what happened? You know, how did they, at the end of the day, how did they track him down? They tracked him down in the garden, okay, you know, and Judas, you know, Satan entered into Judas, you know, he takes off, goes and finds the Pharisees who paid him 30 shekels of silver, okay, and he comes back and he leads them to God in the flesh, which is Jesus Christ, okay, so you have Satan leading the Jews, so you can see which God they chose, but look what he says in Matthew 23, he just verbally lambasting them. And then at the end, this is 23:37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, yet you would not." Okay.
Behold,
your house is left unto you desolate. Now, right before that, he says, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Okay, now this is the same. Now remember, you know, a couple chapters later in Matthew 27, I mean, Pontius Pilate, who was basically a Roman, I don't know if he was a secularist, but he basically worshipped, you know, the Caesar, okay, as the god of the world, okay. He was a humanist. He was willing to let Jesus go. He just looked at him as, you know, some guy that maybe he was a little crazy and he called himself God, but he did not see a reason to execute him. The Jews, the Sanhedrin, forced it upon him, and they were backed up by the people. And I remember, you know, Pontius Pilate washes his hands and says, you know, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." Then a crowd, okay, the Jews shout back, "His blood be on us and our children." Now think about that. Now how can you sit here? Now how can you realistically sit here and say that that is God's chosen people? And today these are God's chosen people. When they shouted out, they were going to murder the Son of God under false pretenses, and they say, "His blood be on us and our children." I mean, I cannot even fathom how people who are supposed to be these biblical experts can miss all this blatantly obvious scripture. I mean, these are blind guides. Okay, if you go back to Matthew chapter 15, you know, this is the blind leading the blind, you know, and both shall fall into the ditch. You know, Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, these are wolves with sheep's clothing. Okay, they act all nice, but really, what are these people after? They're really just after prophets and money. Okay, again, prophets with an F. All right, but anyway. Now, you asked about, you know, the house of God. Now, remember, you know, when Jesus, you know, at the Last Supper, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." I mean, in fact, the word testament means covenant. I mean, New Testament, new covenant. I mean, come on, how much more obvious can this get? Okay, but let's just talk about Paul, okay, who was Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee, okay, who wrote most of the New Testament, okay? Now, he didn't write it as a Jew. He had to be converted.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Right? You remember, you know, the road to Damascus and that whole thing. I mean, he had to be converted. He had to literally see the light.
So I think that your argument, what you brought out tonight, is that God chose people were Jews till they abandoned God, and then God chose anyone who chooses to become Christian, because Jesus died on the cross, their sins are forgiven, and they inherit eternal life. So anyone that doesn't see that prophet, that prophecy, is foolproof. But looking at the world, Rob, now let's get into Revelation, because I know you're going to get a lot into Revelation and probably bring other things in Scripture. The end of a world prophecy without regarding the Jewish people. I got one scripture verse, but this is where people lose it. I think that, again, the world's going to end, and basically there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and that basically the earth will be destroyed, and really it's going to be a new earth that everyone that is a believer will
inherits, and that pretty much heaven will disappear when all of our bodies and everything rise. So that's leading to the end of times. Now, you're saying the house of Israel in the study of Revelation really isn't brought up. They're using other scripture verses and other books of the Bible to make that part of the argument of Revelation, right?
Yeah, I mean, look, you want to get into, you know, really, I think our intent here was to start going through, you know, Revelation and tie into current events, and, you know, we're just trying to establish some background.
Exactly. Yeah.
People are going to come in with these preconceptions, and everybody's focused on Israel, and I'm telling them, it's not exactly not where you want to focus. The focus of the book of Revelation is, in fact, the very United States. There is no doubt in my mind that the United States is the focal point of Revelation, okay? And I can't emphasize that enough. I mean, I've heard people, and people I have respect for, and they're intelligent, and they do good research, and I don't want to sit here and name names. Some of them have passed on, some of them are still around, but I've heard people, you know, say, well, why isn't the United States in the book of Revelation, and why isn't the United States in biblical prophecy? And they don't really have a good answer, because they're, in their minds, Israel is the center of prophecy. But as I've just been saying for the past almost 40 minutes, that presumption, okay, or that theory couldn't be any more wrong. And again, I don't know what Bible these people are reading, or how blind these people are to not see this. But anyway, I mean, just a few more verses in the Bible. I mean, if you go to Romans chapter 9, you know, where Paul describes what Israel really is, okay, you know, 1 Peter, you know, 1 and 2, you know, what the house of God really is, okay, it's the body of believers, okay, the temple is the body, and the body is Christ, okay. If you go to, you know, Colossians chapter 2, you know, again, 1 Peter chapter 2, okay, you see what the temple really is. Ephesians chapter 2 is another one that, you know, to read in that regard. So the temple of God is not some stone temple. And to see how ridiculous, you know, that presumption is. If you go all the way back to Acts chapter 7, okay, Stephen, the first martyr, who was killed under the orders of Paul, okay, or Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul, before his conversion, in Acts chapter 9. Okay, you know, Stephen, the first martyr, okay, he's lambasting the Jewish leaders of the time. You killed Jesus. And then he goes and says, you know, what house, you know, what stone house will you make for me? The earth is not my, not my resting place, okay? In other words, he's saying there's nothing you can build of a stone temple variety that can house me, okay? I made the universe, okay? So for all these people, this is almost comical at this point, okay? You have all these people running around saying, well, first the Jewish temple must be rebuilt. It must be rebuilt on the Temple Mount, and then, you know, the Antichrist has to go in there and desecrate it, and then we'll have our seven-year tribulation. It's all a pile of crap, okay?
Let's say why. Why is it a pile of crap? Break us down Revelation, kind of a summary starting at the beginning of Revelation. But you just brought up specific things. Why do you think Israel has to be part of this if they take Revelation literally? That's what a lot of groups are taking Revelation literally, right, Rob?
Exactly. I'm not saying, look, there's portions of it that obviously have to be taken literally, okay? But I'm saying most of that what's, when I say literal, I mean in the physical world that you and I, everybody listening, listen, I believe most of that is Revelation 17 and 18, okay? And, you know, a lot of it prior to that is more figurative in nature, or it's not taking place in this four-dimensional world, three space, one time that we live in, okay? And I'm not saying Israel is completely absent from Revelation either. I mean, after the United States is destroyed, okay, there is going to be this final war, this Armageddon, okay, and people will be looking to converge on Israel, or more specifically Jerusalem, you know, I believe in a quest to acquire some kind of secret knowledge, or the same kind of secret knowledge that the Knights Templar were looking to acquire in Jerusalem some thousand years ago. Okay, and again, that ties over to, remember, the stone that the builders rejected. Remember, these guys are trying to build temples out of literal stone, which harkens back to the Great Pyramids, and specifically the Great Pyramid at Giza. Okay, and just, and incidentally, okay, we don't have time. Maybe we can, you know, it's another show we can do. But I have a whole link on my site about the great, you know, the Great Temple. Okay, if you go on page 7, okay, of my website, and I talk about ancient Egypt. Okay, and it goes in there in the mathematical relationships. Okay, of the Great Pyramid. Okay, there's no way that people, you know, listen to the evolution, that people just learn to walk and chew gum at the same time. If you listen to the evolutionists, came and, you know, rolled a bunch of stones, you know, 80-100 ton stones around the desert and up the Nile in Egypt, and built the Great Temple or the Great Pyramid of Egypt. Okay, it's a laughable, it's a joke. Okay, but what I'm getting at is that if you look at the Great Pyramid, okay, there are mathematical relationships and geometrical and astronomical alignments that are impossible to build even to this day. And what they were able to develop and establish, you know, pi, the golden ratio, and these sorts of things, and squaring the circle and the alignments with the North Star and with Sirius, you know, the alignment of the three pyramids with the belt of Orion, okay, Orion the Mighty Hunter related to Nimrod or Apollo or Osiris, okay, or a certain golden calf, okay, in the desert, you know, going back to Exodus, so you can see the amount of material that these so-called prophets of God are missing. Okay, again, the un-American genocidal complex is the modern-day version of the so-called builders of the ancient pyramids who have been with us throughout history, okay, and the Bible calls them craftsmen and these sort of things. Now, the modern-day term for these people are Masons, okay?
Yeah, so when we get back, I want to go back into what you talked about with Masons and stuff and bringing up some more of the book, but I really want to jump back into Revelation. So we'll get back more with author Rob Roselli, BoxOfSunglasses.com, purchase the book, to really take the simple route of a lot of theories that Rob's providing on Monday nights for us and really looking at it in deep, but once you read the background book first, you'll understand a lot more of what Rob's talking about. You're listening to Total Spotlight Show, and we'll be back in just a moment. We're back to Total Spotlight Show on the Total Education Network. Again, TotalTutor.net for more information. Twitter, TotalTutor, Neil S. Haley, Facebook, LinkedIn, Neil Haley, Instagram, TotalTutor, Pinterest, Neil Haley, and Google Plus at TotalTutor. Google Plus, Neil Haley, and at on Periscope at TotalTutor. And we're Rob Roselli. And Rob, again, definitely want to continue what you're adding on to, but then I want to go right breaking down Revelation. But you're talking about the Knights Templar and specific things that are coming up that people use as part of the prophecy, which you're debunking, right? In your opinion.
Well, yeah, I'm just saying that, you know, again, you know, remember at the beginning of the show, you know, I made the analogy, you know, if you wanted to go from New York to San Francisco, it's easy to do. I mean, that's not, it's simple. It's simple. If you just get on, you know, get on Interstate 80 and you start, you go across the country, but it's not necessarily easy. I mean, it's a 3,000-mile journey. Okay, what I'm saying is a lot of these people, I mean, these people got off in an exit in Ohio somewhere and they're driving around, you know, not knowing where they're going. Okay, that's the best, most simplistic analogy I can make. Okay, when you start listening to these people, you start focusing on the nation of Israel, there's a huge swath of history and biblical prophecy and symbolism and what Jesus was really referring to and the real evil in the world, you're just missing it wholesale, okay? And the reason I bring up ancient Egypt, okay, you remember we talked about stones and the stones the builders rejected. Now, what builders are we talking about, okay? Now, the modern-day Freemasons, okay, these guys, you know, I love watching these guys on TV, and I apologize. I know I'm going off on these little tangents here, but I'm just trying to, you know, tie things together. But and we'll get to some language here in a second, but it cracks me up when I see these clowns or these liars get on these shows, you know, the Masons, oh, you know, we're Masons, we're a peaceful group, and, you know, we don't have, you know, the Knights Templar, we don't have anything to do with them. It's like, are you kidding me? Okay, are you joking? And let me preface this, okay, you know, Masons, a lot of these guys, they do charitable work, and the low-level Masons, they really don't know the history of their organization. And I can say this from experience. I've visited Masonic temples. I've gone in on open houses, and I've talked to the guys there. They're everyday people, and they do some good work. But I always go in there, and I ask some questions, knowing the answers, see how they answer. And a lot of them, most of these people don't have a clue. They just don't, okay, about the history of their own organization. But the modern-day Masons, the Freemasons, definitely are directly related to the Knights Templar, okay? I mean, the very term Freemasons comes from all the cathedral building, the stone cathedral building that was happening all over Europe as a result of the Knights Templar coming back from Jerusalem. They started building stone cathedrals everywhere. Okay, you know, Chartres and Rosslyn, and, you know, in the United States, the front cover of my book, St. John's, the Divine Cathedral, in the middle of what I call Mystery Babylon, which is New York City. Okay, specifically, the United States as a whole, but New York City is at the forefront of that. Okay, so in other words, the very term Freemasons comes from the guys that built all these cathedrals. You know, free because they were there, you know, there's different sources, basically, because they were free to go around and basically sell their skills, all these different cathedrals that were being built, and, you know, that's how they became known as the Freemasons, then you had operatives, and, you know, but I don't want to go off too much on a tangent, but that's the basic history of Freemasons. And out of the Freemasons, you got the Bavarian Illuminati, which were basically Freemasons on steroids. Adam Weishaupt, okay, he was the forerunner to modern-day communism, okay? Now, communism is a creation of, again, these same international bankers. They don't believe in the downtrodden masses and what these morons, these useful idiots, think communism, these sixth-grade Robin Hood, Peter Pan morons in our Ivy League colleges and these other places that think communism is a good thing. Yeah, it works when you're 6 years old, but really what it is a movement of the international banking cartel by funding people like Marx and getting his philosophies and his teachings into the colleges, places like Oxford and Cambridge in England and Ivy League universities here, and spreading it out amongst the masses and convincing them that that's the way to go. But really what is communism? It's not really equality. It's inequality to the nth degree because you have a very small group with control of a lot of people. And I'm painting a very broad brush, but I'm making a point here that this is the real, these are the builders, okay? This is what Jesus is talking about, okay? These are the builders. They're trying to build this human temple for themselves, okay, rejecting 90% of the world's population, okay, and they're using things like the modern-day environmental movement to do it. In other words, they're looking to kill us off to the tune of billions and billions, okay, and this gets into the things like the Georgia Guidestones and what I call the anti-Ten Commandments, okay, you know, anti-Ten Commandment number one, maintain humanity under 500 million people, okay, what they're talking about is eliminating 6.5 billion people, okay, and the person that built, and I'll get into Revelation here in about a minute, I promise. The person that built the Georgia Guidestones goes under the pseudonym of Robert Christian. Okay, now the Georgia Guidestones, you know, I apologize for going off on tangents, but anyway, I cover this extensively in section 3 of my book and and on my website. Okay, I talk about this in relation to the modern-day environmental movement. Okay, and then on page 10, you know, get into Robert Christian and that whole thing. But anyway, the pseudonym Robert Christian stands for Rosicrucians, okay? Now, the Rosicrucians, you know, that stands for the rose and the cross. Now, where do we get the rose from? Okay, the rose is symbolic in ancient Egypt. Okay, Osiris was the dead god, okay? He was the dead god of wisdom, who's represented, who's the stone that the builders accepted, okay? He's that all-seeing eye. Remember we talked about the all-seeing eye above?
Right, yeah.
Okay? He's the stone that the builders accepted. He's the stone that the builders are waiting for. Okay, this is symbolized in the world by Robert Christian for the Rosicrucians. Okay, Rose puts the cross. Now, Osiris, one of his symbols is the ancient, is a lotus flower. Okay, and the Romans and the Greeks replaced the lotus flower with the rose. Okay, so you have the rose associated with Osiris. Okay, the sun god, remember that's related to the sun god Baal. Now you're kind of starting to see what God was talking about when he told the Israelites, don't mess with the Canaanites and their gods like Baal, okay, or the Phoenician god Dagon and these kinds of things. So they're all related to the rose Cyrus. Okay, now the cross, the Rosicrucians rose cross, the cross represents the four kingdoms of nature. Okay, now that's nature goddess, Gaia worship, earth, air, fire, and water. Okay, so when you combine the two, you have the male plus the female, the black and the white checkerboard of Freemasonry. Okay, when you combine the two, this is where you get the rose, Osiris, the father to the mother, okay, the cross. This is where you get Horus, okay, which is the son of these two, which is represented by the pharaoh of ancient Egypt. Okay, now who did Moses face down with his 10 plagues? Okay, it was the pharaoh of ancient Egypt.
Okay.
So you see where these things tie together. So in other words, what they're trying to do is recreate Egypt or the nation or what Egypt.
That's what the nations are trying to do.
New Testament. What I'm getting at, okay, if you go into Revelation 13, now this is going to blow some people's minds, okay? You know, this is what I'm talking about, these comic book antichrists and these Jewish temple folks, okay? It says to calculate or count the number of the beast, okay? It's 666. Now, it doesn't say it is 666. It says count or calculate. So when you add 6 plus 6 plus 6, what do you end up with? End up with at the number 18. Okay, and what is 18? It just so happens to be that the 18th degree of the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry just so happens to be the Rosy Cross or the Rose Cross degree of Freemasonry. Okay, these are not coincidences, okay? And the sun god, okay, another name for the god of Freemasonry or the sun god or Osiris is the great architect of the universe. Okay, so again, focusing on the Great Pyramid at Giza, the mathematical certainties or the alignments, okay, with the planets and the days in the year and the golden ratio and numerical pi, these sorts of things that are all encompassed within the Great Pyramid of Giza was built by what the Freemasons called the Great Architect of the Universe. So in other words, they are building their stone temples, these cathedrals, this Great Pyramid of Giza on the back of your Federal Reserve note, in honor or in trying to reenact the ancient Egyptian society of the pharaoh and his court, okay? In other words, it's an elitist mentality. It's communism in the BC era, in other words, okay? You know, it was just for the ancient Egyptian. It was just for the elites. I mean, later on, you know, people became a little more involved, but in the beginning, it was just the pharaoh, okay? It was a king or an elite-centered society, and that's exactly what they're trying to recreate today. Again, minus 6 billion people on the Georgia Guidestones, okay, which is why I am so emphatically against the radical environmental movement, because they are the cover for a lot of these genocidal maniacs. Again, I delve into this in much greater detail in the book, The Un-American Genocidal Complex. So there you can see one of the most famous things. In other words, people are sitting around waiting for a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem for the so-called Antichrist. And Antichrist is never mentioned in the book of Revelation, by the way. There is no term. It's mentioned in 1 John. And
okay.
The spirit of Antichrist. No Antichrist mentioned in the book of Revelation. Okay, there's an image of the beast. There's a beast. Okay, and there's a number of the beast, which I just said is not some stupid barcode or some stupid microchip, pasted on people's foreheads and they're going to walk around and that sort of thing. And there may be a manifestation of that, you know, as the economy collapses. But it doesn't explain the 2,000 years between when Satan entered Judas and what these people have went up through the past 2,000 years. It kind of skips over all of that and just goes right to the very end. It doesn't make any sense. In other words, there's a lot more to it. and what you've been reading. And again, you know, people have to realize, you know, as you were coming up to the end already, this is an hour show, and I'm trying to squeeze a lot of information into a very short time. You know, there it is. I mean, I don't know how you want to.
I mean, I really, what you've done is bring up some certain things. So let me summarize for our listeners that just have tuned in. You can go to boxsunglasses.com and purchase the book. But you've really taken the Bible and looked at specifically the first thing of certain, of apocalypse stories, end of the world, end of time stories, that the house of Israel has to be restored for Jesus to come again. Okay, so that's where Israel is such an important thing that we will, you know, spend as much money as possible to protect Israel. Now, our president right now will not do that, but meaning a lot of evangelicals are pushing that. You brought up in Scripture that does not show that Israel is the chosen people anymore. That changed with the new covenant. Okay. Then we also uncovered it. Yes, go ahead.
What's that?
Do you agree? Do you agree with my
summary? I was going to say exactly. Yeah, that's exactly.
So my other summary, to break it down, is basically what happened with the stones of the builders. You have brought up that the Knights Templar, the Masons, the Freemasons, are basically modeling after Pharaoh in Egypt, and that the Egyptians that really wanted to end any type of worshiping of one god. Going back from the situation with Moses, and how Egypt was looking, the Egyptian people were looking to take over the entire Jewish people. So you have a lot of different things in your studies, of, even in the United States today, that involve temples and Egyptians. And that's as far as we've gone. Really, the one thing we need to look at, Rob, is breaking down Revelation, a lot of the descriptions of Revelation next week on the show, a lot of different things. You've really given us a good idea of a couple of your things. You also talked about specifically enough the abortion movement and, you know, the killing of many, many people and the thought process and how evil that is. And you brought up that, but I didn't get completely the theory from that. But that is where we've gone tonight. Tomorrow, next week, Monday night, 11 p.m. Eastern, live, or go to boxsunglasses.com right now, or follow Rob Roselli at Rob Roselli and see the tweets he sends out every day. You will find out more about next week's show. But, Rob, as you said, when you get this hour of airtime, there's a lot that you could not put in a book the first time that you've explained to people, but they probably need to read the book first to really gain a good understanding of what you're talking about, right?
But yeah, the book will. What the book does, you know, the Un-American Genocidal Complex, and again, it itself is a Cliff Notes version of the quote conspiracy. It's a snapshot in time of the evil, the unspeakable evil of who really controls this world and what's really going on. Okay, and this is what fits into Revelation. Okay, this is what, you know, people sit here and say, well, you know, God of the Old Testament, I mean, he's a mean God, and, you know, he was, you know, why was he killing all these people, you know, the Jews, you know, going and kill every Canaanite and don't marry them and don't get involved with them, you know, why'd you, you know, what I'm trying to establish here is, you know, the kinds of people he was dealing with, okay, and just to respond, you know, you said, mentioned thing about, you know, the child sacrifice, okay, you know, that we're seeing today, that's what ancient Canaanites and a lot of the ancient cultures do.
You're right.
The culture is what that is. What they're doing is they're worshiping Gaia, or the Egyptian whore goddess Isis. You know, the wife to the sun god. Okay, remember the cross, the four kingdoms of nature. What they're doing is they're sacrificing people to save Gaia. Okay, you know, things like the Gaia hypothesis by this maniac over in England, James Lovelock. Okay, which I don't have time to get into right now, which I discuss on my website.
Right.
The modern abortion is the modern day manifestation of that. Is what I'm trying.
So that is one thing we didn't grab, but I get what you're talking about. The sacrificial part of the Old Testament and how they were willing to sacrifice anything, not even their own first child, for this, and the complete wiping out of the firstborn by God. But the reason was because of their lack of faith in certain ways, and take over people that were evil in the Egyptians. So again, boxofsunglasses.com. cannot wait to talk next week about Revelation in more detail and keep you to the point on that. But it's great where you brought up some other things, because these are things that you bring up on the last seven episodes we've had, or six episodes. So good talking, Rob, and take care, man.
Hi, Neil. Thanks. Take care.
All right. Bye-bye. God bless. That was Rob Roselli. Again, good day, everyone, and we'll talk soon.
God bless.
All right. One second.
There are lots of things you can spend your tax refund on, but one thing you don't have to spend it on? A new smartphone. Switch to MetroPCS now and get not one, but two free 4G LTE smartphones for brands like Samsung and LG. Plus, you're on T-Mobile's blazing fast nationwide 4G LTE network. Hurry, switch to MetroPCS and get two free smartphones after instant rebate. One heck of a deal, only at MetroPCS. Limited time offer. Sales tax not included in phone price. Coverage and services not available everywhere. See store for details and terms and conditions.